Well, last Sunday, we briefly detoured from our study in the book of James as we took the opportunity to honor and pray for mothers on Mother's Day. And this morning, we come back now to our systematic study through James and continue our journey together on this study through what is a prodding yet beautiful book of Scripture. James, in this letter, is writing to dispersed Christians of his time, and so his letter has a familiar ring to it in terms of its context, as we too in these days find ourselves somewhat dispersed, albeit for different reasons than were present back then in James' day. This letter is highly practical. I think we're seeing that as we go through it, sometimes painfully so, as James focuses in on how the Christian faith intersects with daily practical living. And his words, they challenge and they prod the reader in his or her Christian walk to fan into flame the works of and the effects of our living faith that has found its home in the person and life of Jesus Christ. And so you may be sensing that as we're studying through this, that this is a very prodding study, and it's meant to be that way. It's meant to prod us to fan into flame our faith that we hold dear. A faith that has truly saved will be a faith that works. We mentioned that in a previous study. And James, in this letter, is painting a picture of the various ways a living faith manifests itself in the Christian life. And we come this morning to the first 12 verses of chapter 3. And again, if you haven't done so already, I encourage you to take your Bible and open with me to James chapter 3. Again, we're going to find this to be a passage of Scripture that challenges every Christian. And here again, in an area of our daily living, our existence, in fact, which is about as practical as it gets. It's one thing to have doctrine and theology figured out intellectually. It's a whole other thing to live that theology out in a way that reflects and aligns with the character of Christ and with the Scriptures. And in this passage, James addresses an area where the living out of our theology can be difficult indeed. James here, chapter 3, 1 to 12, addresses the subject of the tongue, our speech, our words, and in my Bible, at chapter 3, the translators have given this section of the text the title, Taming the Tongue. And you might find a similar heading in your Bible as well. Taming the Tongue. Harnessing the tongue would be another way to put that, or bringing our words into alignment with Christ-likeness. In motive, in purity. Purity of content, in accuracy, in our words' reflection of the truth, in articulation, in tone, in purpose. And this is not an easy undertaking. Here's a little project for you as we go through this text this morning. Think of what you've all said during the past week. Think of all the conversations you've had with the various people that you've spoken with in the past week. Was all that you said 100% rooted in pure motives? Was every word pure in its content? Every sentence? Was every idea and every thought shared an accurate reflection of the truth? Was all that you said articulated perfectly? Was it all said in the most effective tone befitting the situation? Was all that was said beneficial to the one or to the ones who heard you? Now, if you would answer yes to all of that, then we need to have a discussion about lying. But obviously, perfection here within the context of our speech, although it's what the Christian strives for, it's the benchmark of God's character, isn't something that we attain this side of heaven. And James will make that very clear in verse 3 as we slowly go through this. But just remaining with that thought for a second, Paul says very much the same thing in Philippians 3, verse 12, where he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." And then again, Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 9 and 10, says these words. He says, "For we know," present tense, "in part," we know in part, or imperfectly, "and we prophesy in part," or imperfectly. But then he says in verse 10, "But when the perfect comes," future, "the partial," or the imperfectness, "will pass away." It'll be gone. Perfection is a future reality. And now back to James 3. James, in this text, while alluding to the goal of perfection, sets his sights here in this text squarely on the imperfection in which we all live. And in this particular text, James highlights the imperfection of the tongue, as well as the dangers that are inherent in its existence. The tongue is a powerful, influential thing in the life of anyone, but here especially so in the life of the believer. Remember, James is writing to Christians. The tongue can be a catalyst for good, and it can light fires of evil. It is powerful. It is effective. It is influential. It is dangerous, all at the same time. And this is why James starts with what he says here in verse 1 of chapter 3. Read it with me. Verse 1, he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Given that the tongue is the main tool of the teacher, James warns against accepting the role of a teacher lightly. Don't do that lightly, he says. Given that teaching inherently demands even more authenticity, while the human tendency is towards hypocrisy. That is, saying things that fall short of perfection in one way or another. And we all do that. We all say things at times that one way or another fall short of God's standard of perfection. We all say things at times that fall short in motive, fall short in purity of content, fall short in accuracy in its reflection of truth, fall short in articulation in terms of being understood correctly, fall short in tone in terms of being spoken in the gentleness of the Spirit. And we all say things at times that fall short of accomplishing a beneficial purpose. And this is what James says in verse 2. Verse 2, read it with me. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Just want to pause here at verse 2. The word stumble here in this verse is a key word that is worthy of some deeper exploration. If we look at it in the text, this word stumble is the exact same rendering of the Greek word used in chapter 2, verse 10, where, if you remember, we read there, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails, stumbles is the word there, in one point has become accountable for all of it. It's the same underlined word there over in chapter 2, verse 10. This underlined word, when we drill down to it, means this. It means to err, to offend, to fall, to sin. What was the word there in chapter 2, erring, offending, falling, sinning? What was it pointing to? Remember, it was pointing to showing favoritism. That was the stumbling there in chapter 2, and we studied that. We looked at that. James had said there in verse 9, if you show favoritism, you are committing sin. That was the stumbling or the falling short in chapter 2. Here now, in chapter 3, the stumbling defined again as erring, offending, falling, sinning, is identified as that stumbling that we all do through what we say. And James is clear when he says, we all stumble in many ways. Now, this is one area where, or one example where it's so important to drill down into the text to get the underlying meanings of words. And we can do that as we drill down into the original language. And again, we don't have to be scholars in that. We simply have to do some homework and dig. And doing that removes our opinions. It removes my opinion on what that word stumble actually means. My opinion really doesn't matter. What matters is what the text says. And when, again, we drill down, we can get the words and their meanings in their accuracy. And so again here, this word stumble, and some people would like to just brush that off as, oh, it's no big deal. Not according to Scripture. Again, it means erring, offending, falling, sinning. And James here says, we all stumble in many ways. Now, James isn't saying it's okay. He's simply, again, in classic James fashion, pointing to the practical reality of our human condition. That being that the tongue is naturally bent towards doing what it shouldn't do. And when it does what it shouldn't do, it can have a massive negative impact. Effect on our lives and on the lives of those around us. And for this reason, it's important, friends, that we've seen and realized how Scripture identifies this stumbling in this area of our lives. What is it? It's the erring, the falling, the offending, and the sinning in our speech. And it's to be taken seriously. What we say matters. And James goes on to point out the often overlooked seriousness of the effect and the influence that our words have in our lives and upon the lives of those around us. And again, James is writing to Christians here. Let's read on in verse 3. He says, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs." What fascinating pictures he uses there. And then he says in verse 5, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." We in Kelowna here know all about that, don't we? Fires set ablaze in the summertime by one small spark. And in verse 6, James goes on, "The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Strong words. "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing." We'll just pause there, friends. That is the reality of an untamed tongue in the life of a believer. Those are strong words. On one hand, perhaps lifting up the name of God, but on the other hand, sometimes tearing others down. On one hand, blessing the Lord, but on the other hand, offending others around us. On one hand, thanking God, on the other hand, expressing unthankfulness in our daily lives. On one hand, singing praises with the people of God. On the other hand, perhaps gossiping about some of God's people. That's the tongue. And James, in the latter half of verse 10 here, says, "My brothers, these things ought not to be so." There he points us to a higher standard. And again, he points the reader back to taking personal inventory as to how our internal faith is manifesting itself outwardly and practically in our lives. And the tongue is one of the most obvious indicators of what's happening in that regard. Now, some people struggle in this area, I suppose, more than others do. Unique personality traits play a role here as well. But regardless of those factors, Scripture, to all of us, has the practical instruction and wisdom that we all need in our ongoing efforts to tame and harness and discipline the tongue. And what I want to share still, as we come to the close of this text, are some references of just such instruction from the Scriptures. Write these down. Take these with you. These are biblical instruction of how we go about dealing with what James is pointing us to this morning. These are kernels of truth from the Scriptures. Again, grab a pen, write these down, and come back to them as you meditate upon God's Word throughout the week. The first would be Proverbs 10, verse 19. Proverbs 10, 19. This is really our entire text this morning in one verse. Proverbs 10, 19 says, when words are many, in other words, where there's a lot being spoken, transgression is not lacking. Some translations say sin is present, or it's not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. And there is just a reminder here to be aware of the potential volatility of words. That's an initial kernel of instruction on this subject. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Let's move on to another one. Proverbs 17, verse 14. Proverbs 17, verse 14. It says, starting a quarrel is like opening a floodgate. So stop before a dispute breaks out. Starting a quarrel is like opening a floodgate. So stop, just stop before a dispute breaks out. When we're pondering, broaching a subject with someone or some people, perhaps, or are thinking of saying something, or are feeling the urge to voice our opinion or step into a conversation, it helps to just quickly run our thoughts through the grid of a few questions, like, is this really necessary to talk about or to say something? Is this going to matter a year from now? That's a great question. Is it going to matter a year from now? Is this a mountain worth dying on? Or is this something really worth risking a potential dispute or an argument over? Asking those questions will oftentimes cause us to just reconsider to not saying anything in the first place. And as this first verse indicates, it can prevent a floodgate from opening. And friends, when a floodgate opens, there's a lot of damage that can happen as that water just washes over whatever's in front of it. Assessing before speaking can go a long ways in helping us avoid stumbling in this area of our lives. And we now know what that word stumbling indicates, how the Bible defines it. Now, obviously, we won't always be in that place of not being able or not saying something. Otherwise, we would never talk. And so when we do speak, the Bible gives us, as we just move this forward a little bit, instruction on how to do that in ways that further help us to, again, avoid stumbling or avoid sinning or avoid erring or falling in this area of our lives. Colossians 4, verse 6. Colossians 4, verse 6. Here Paul says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. That means in good taste and good to taste, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech always be gracious, full of grace, seasoned with salt, in good taste and good to taste. Colossians 4, 6, very practical instruction for us in this area of our lives this morning. Ephesians 4, verse 29. If you're writing these down, Ephesians 4, verse 29. Here's Paul again, and he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such that is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. What is corrupting talk? You ever had a virus corrupt your computer? We know what that's like. This virus comes in and it can affect the operations of the whole computer. Nothing works properly anymore. It might work a little bit, but it somehow corrupts everything that's happening in that system. And sometimes we can say even something little, maybe something about another person, that can corrupt that person's character or reputation in the minds of those who are hearing what we're saying. That's corrupting talk. It brings that person down a few notches in the minds, in the eyes of those listening to us. That's a very easy thing to fall into, to stumble into. Paul says, in essence, speak that which builds others up, not tears them down. Okay, that's Ephesians 4:29. In these times, as I was going through this lesson, I just had to think about, again, the times in which we're living and the environment in which we're living. People seem to be at each other so easily, so touchy are the conversations today somehow. People are so easily offended, quick to just voice opinions and categorize other people based on a statement they've made even. Friends, let's be those who bring to that toxic environment words that are helpful, words that are beneficial, full of grace. I'll add this word, medicinal. Medicinal. If we don't, if we just carry on letting the tongue have its way, then we simply remain walking paradoxes, which James illustrates in verses 11 and 12. Read it with me. He says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. See the paradox he's illustrating there? Where on one hand we have an internal faith that is rooted in the person and work of Christ, in his character, and yet our tongue paints a totally different picture. Remember what James says, brothers, these things ought not to be so. Again, let's be those who bring to the toxicity of conversation today that we all hear about and see happening around us, let's bring those words that are gracious, that the Bible is instructing us to bring here. Helpful words, beneficial words, medicinal words. Words are powerful. Consider a few more texts. Write these down. Proverbs 15, verse 4. Proverbs 15, verse 4. Gentle words bring life and health. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. That's truth. Another one, Proverbs 16, 24. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. That's why I said medicinal. Dr. Bonnie Henry, the top doctor here in BC, I'm not sure where she's at in her faith. I've never spoken to her personally. But she's onto something when she said, be kind, be calm. Be kind. Obviously, she recognizes the danger of our times and the situations we find ourselves in. What people say, how they conduct themselves amongst each other. We've probably all seen that, how that can just explode. I mean, you go into a group of people today and just throw out that word Let's just pick some. Vaccine. Mask. Conspiracy. You just throw some of those words into a conversation. That's like throwing a hand grenade into a chicken coop. It just seems to explode into emotion and people going at one another. Friends, have we possibly lost the ability to speak even about such things in a way that is God-honoring, full of grace, calm, kind? Let's not lose that character of Christ, the virtue of being able to talk with one another without going at each other. I think we see the relevancy of this text this morning in the days that we're living. Proverbs 18, verse 4. Proverbs 18, verse 4. A person's words can be life-giving water. Words of true wisdom are as refreshing as a bubbling brook. Wow. Medicinal. Our words can be medicinal, life-giving. A couple of more. Proverbs 18, verse 20. Words satisfy the soul as food satisfies the stomach. The right words on a person's lips brings satisfaction. One more. Proverbs 20, verse 15. Wise speech is rarer and more valuable than gold and rubies. Boy, is it ever, especially in these days. Wise speech is rarer and more valuable than gold and rubies. And like I alluded to, friends, let's take the practical aspect, especially of this lesson this morning. Let's apply it in our lives. As we live in the toxicity of the collective dialogue around us in these days, let's be those who, being scattered around within that environment, let's be those who, like salt, scattered, bring to that environment, wherever we are in that environment, whether that's at work, in our families, in our neighborhoods, wherever we are, let's be the ones who bring to that environment the flavor of Christ. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we should be those who are taking that reality to those around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clear, blunt, and the practical instruction that we receive from your word and have received this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would make us those who bring the salt to the conversations that we find ourselves in our lives, especially in these days. Lord, help us to tame our tongues. Help that our tongues would reflect our faith in you, in your work in our lives, in your person, and in your presence in our lives. Protect us from being swept into the toxic environment that we find ourselves in today, that we would not turn into people who just let our tongues go at the cost of people's hearts. Help us to be those who, when others hear us and converse with us, whatever we're talking about, to be those through whom people would realize that they can taste and see that the Lord is good. Help us to be your ambassadors in this area of our lives, even as we go into this, the rest of this week. Be with us, make us a blessing, and this all we pray in Christ's name. Amen.